Our scripture reading is found in the pages of Mark, and Gospel of Mark is Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 31. As this incident occurs, Jesus is on his way, leading the disciples down to Jerusalem. He's already told them exactly what lies ahead. He is on this journey, having many occasions to remind them and to display to them just how different a road he is on than one might think. And this is another one of the surprising incidents, surprising to the disciples and all who are around, where Jesus shows just how differently it is to be in the kingdom of God as opposed to the kingdom of the world. This is just before, immediately before, the final prediction that Jesus gives them of exactly what's going to happen when they get to Jerusalem. It is in chapter 11 that Jesus will enter on what we call Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, and he will be in Jerusalem for the rest of his life before his resurrection. So hear these words from Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 31. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." "The teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. God, we thank you for this, your word, and so open it to us that we may know of your grace, of your love, and of what you've done for us in Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. You may not be terribly surprised to hear that most of my time as a pastor is spent with Christians. Shepherds tend to be found among sheep. That's usually where I spend most of my time throughout the week. The occasions where I am functioning as a pastor, where not everybody's a Christian, are often those big moments in life, the funerals and the weddings. It's often there, and sometimes with a funeral of someone who is a believer, I tend to work a little more closely with someone who may not be. And it may be one of the few times they ever really talk to a pastor. To tell people who are, especially not church people, that you're a pastor tends to end the conversations, or at least definitely turns them to a different direction. But usually when I'm working with someone who is not a believer, there always comes a point where they feel they have to explain themselves to me. It'll just kind of come out of the blue, and they'll say, "You know, I'm not a Christian, But I'm a good person. And actually, I'm a better person than a lot of Christians I know. I do good things. The assumption there, and it's the assumption a lot of believers make, is that if you want to be close to God, if you want to be right with God, you have to do good things. That's certainly what this young man thought who came up to Jesus. He thought the way to know God was to do good things. But Jesus tells him that it's really not about that at all. You want to be right with God, then we need to know Jesus. This young man comes up to Jesus as he is on his way, as it says, as he's going down to Jerusalem. And there's really nothing in this story that makes it sound like he had any kind of secret motives. This young man seems very genuine in his coming up to Jesus and asking this question. And he doesn't just come up to Jesus. Look at verse 17. He ran up to Jesus. And this is a man of some means. He has some money. Other Gospels call him the rich young ruler, if those aren't actually other people at different occasions. And in those days, and pretty much still, it's still true, isn't it? You don't usually see adults run. But so much did this man want to come to Jesus and ask him this question that he ran up to him and he fell on his knees before him. And he calls him good teacher. Is everything in this passage suggests that this man is very genuine in his coming. We've seen in other places in the gospel how the Pharisees or the leaders will come to Jesus or send people to Jesus to test him and ask him sort of trick questions. There's really nothing in this story to tell us that this is one of those occasions. This seems to be a young man who truly has a question, truly is struggling with something, truly wants to know what Jesus will say to this issue. He runs up to Jesus, falls on his knees, says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What do I have to do?" And see, this young man knows, he believes he knows, if you want to be right with God, if you want to inherit eternal life, if you want to be a part of the kingdom of God, you need to do good things. And so he comes to Jesus and says, "What must I do?" And the first thing Jesus does is he sort of turns him away from thinking about goodness completely. He says in verse 18, he says, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone." And he's really not talking so much about himself. He's really talking about the young man. Some people may look at this verse and say, "See, Jesus doesn't think he's God." That's not really what it's about. Through the Gospels, Jesus is always pointing to God. He's really not pointing to himself. And when he says that there's only one who is good, no one is good except God alone, he's already putting into the young man's ears the fact that it's not about you being good, because you're not. Only God is good. And then he basically gives him the standard answer in verse 19. He says, "You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." He picks from the Ten Commandments. And the young man says, "Teacher, all these I have kept since I was a boy." This young man is a pious young man. He's a religious guy. He's kept all these commandments. And yet, he's there at the feet of Jesus, asking the question, "What must I do?" You see, doing is never enough, is it? It's never enough. If he truly has been doing all the commandments, he should have no doubt that he will inherit eternal life. He should have no question that he is right with God. But instead, because he's so focused on all the doing, he never feels that he's good enough. Because as Jesus already has told him, because he's not. It's not about being good or good enough. Where he does point him, the direction he does push him, is the one thing that he lacks. It says Jesus looked at him and loved him. Again, that's something that tells us, you know, that this guy is not posing. He's really there in this dilemma of being a good religious guy, but yet still feeling like he doesn't know God. And Jesus looks at him and apparently sees that heart. And it says he loves him. And so he tells him what it is he lacks. He says, "One thing you lack." He says, "Go and sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." The answer that Jesus gives us to this one thing that he lacks is really a two-sided thing. What he's telling the man to do is to sell everything he has. And the other side of that is then to come and follow him. Sometimes we look at this passage and we see it as a command for people who have wealth to give it all away. That's not really what Jesus is saying. What he's really calling the young man to do is to come and follow him. And in order to do that, what he needs to do is to get rid of everything else that he trusts in. He knew that this man had a great deal of wealth, no doubt visible in just what he was wearing or the kind of person he was. The thing that this man lacks, as Jesus says, is not doing more good things, but getting rid of that thing that kept him from following Jesus. For this man, it was money. It was his wealth. We know that was certainly it because the response that Jesus gets, the man's face fell. And despite all of his enthusiasm in wanting Jesus to answer this question, his desire to be right with God, to know that there's something that he was missing, he walks away sad because he has great wealth. It was his money, his possessions, that was keeping him from that one thing he missed, and that was Jesus himself, following Jesus himself. For this man, it was money. This is the thing that he trusted in above all things. For us, it's probably money, because money is so important to us. But it's likely other things as well. And this is not a call to us to sell everything we have, but it is a call to ruthlessly eliminate anything that keeps us from following Jesus. Our money, our possessions, our wealth probably does do that to more an extent than we realize. But there are plenty of other things that we can trust in as well. Plenty of other things that if Jesus told us to get rid of it, we would say no. Maybe later. The man was called to do was not to do more good things, but to get rid of that which was blocking him from following Jesus. The disciples are amazed as they see this. In response to the man walking away, Jesus says something that blows their mind. He says, "How hard it is," this is verse 23, "how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." And they're amazed at this. Twice it tells us that they're amazed. Why are they so amazed? I mean, to us, you know, we kind of think wealth is an evil thing. Unless I have it. If I have it, it's okay. But anyone else, it's a bad thing. We always are reminded of that every time an election comes around. And we say, you see, the problem are the super PACs and all the money that these guys have and all the money that's being poured into these things. If you took away all the money, somehow everything would be better. We're used to thinking money is bad. And I suppose part of that comes from exactly this kind of teaching from Scripture that money can sure get in the way. But in Jesus' day, when he's speaking, when he's there with the disciples, they didn't look at money as bad. They looked at wealth as a blessing. In Jewish teaching, if you were righteous, if you did well with God, then he blessed you and you had lots of things, lots of money. Money was not a bad thing. Wealth was a sign of God's blessing, a sign that you were in the kingdom. And now here is Jesus saying how hard it is for a rich person to get into the kingdom. And they're amazed because he's totally reversing things. He's making it sound, and this is really what he's saying, is that you're better off with no money. You're more likely to get into the kingdom then. Because, boy, doesn't money get in the way. It's an entire reversal of the way they were thinking. And so they're amazed. And so they say, well, who then can get in? If rich people can't, then who can? See, we say the opposite. Say, if rich people get in heaven, well, wow. Then I guess we all can. But in those days, certainly the rich were the ones who were most blessed and most righteous. And Jesus says, no. No. All you need, all that will help you get into the kingdom, is what he says to this man. Get rid of it all and follow me. And that's the one thing this man can't do. The disciples did it. And so that's where Peter's question comes from. You know, there are probably some rich people among Jesus' disciples. We don't know a lot of details about the life of the disciples of Jesus, those who followed him and the 12 especially on the inside. But it's likely a few of them had some means. James and John, two of the four fishermen that Jesus called. In the early parts of the Gospel, we see Peter and Andrew who are fishermen. And then he also calls James and John. And they're working for their father, and they have a hired man in the boat, it says. So this was more of a business. It wasn't just them out in the water. This was part of a larger enterprise where they had other people they hired. So chances are they came from a family of some means. And Matthew, who is a tax collector before he is a disciple, is also probably wealthy. Pretty much guarantee that. Because the reason people were tax collectors was because it was very lucrative. Rome didn't really care what you collected as a tax collector as long as they got the tax that was owed to them. And that's why people hated the tax collectors, because they never really knew what they really owed, but knew they were being overcharged by the lavish lifestyles that the tax collectors lived. So Matthew probably dressed pretty nice. He probably had a nice place. And that's why people hated him. And yet here they are. They've left everything. When Jesus calls them to leave everything, leave your nets, leave the boat, leave the tax collecting booth, and follow me, these guys got up and went. And now Peter wonders what they will get. While you're reversing things, Jesus, while you're confusing the whole world for us, we did leave everything, and now we're following you. He says that in verse 28. And Jesus guarantees them a reward. In that time, wealth meant you were blessed. In our time, too, we sometimes think that. And there certainly are preachers who preach that, who will say, if you are right with God, if you know Jesus and you believe enough, God will give you money, he will give you things, he will give you blessings. It's a sign of his favor. And they quote the Bible to prove that. And they usually quote the Old Testament. Jesus, of course, has just rejected that. But what he does promise to Peter, that those who do leave everything and follow Him will receive back 100-fold of what they gave up. The difference in what Jesus is saying in this verse, He says you'll also get persecutions. As He says there, almost as a little aside in verse 30, you get 100-fold back, you also will get persecutions. And you get blessings in this life, but also in eternal life. The difference of what Jesus is saying to the disciples and what the prosperity preachers say is that Jesus is saying, you don't follow me for the reward. You follow me. The prosperity preachers really encourage us to think, well, if I want to be rich, I need to know God. If I want to have enough stuff, I need to believe in Jesus in the right way. And then I'll be blessed. The truth is, all you need to do is follow Him. And He promises there will be no failure of reward, nor will there be any failure of persecutions. Very different attitude towards wealth that Jesus is calling His disciples to. He promises that they will indeed be rewarded. The young man couldn't leave everything, couldn't do nothing but follow Jesus. The disciples did, and they followed Him, and they will be rewarded. One time a man named Anthony went into church. He was a Christian. He was raised as a Christian. And his father, his parents had just died, and he inherited everything from them. So he was in charge of their estate. He was responsible for his sister. And as he always did, he went to church on Sunday. And one time the preacher was preaching on this passage from the Gospel of Matthew, but the same events. And he heard the words of Jesus to the young man when He calls him to sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, then come and follow me. And Anthony heard that as a direct word of God to him. He was a wealthy man because he had inherited so much from his parents. He went right out from that church. He didn't even wait for the rest of the sermon. The scripture was enough. He got up, left, and sold everything he had, gave it to the poor, and went out to serve God. This Anthony would become known as Saint Anthony. And not Anthony, that's a different man from a different time. This is Saint Anthony from Egypt in the early centuries of the church. He would go out into Egypt, into the deserts of Egypt, and he would become a monk. For him, the word of this passage was to do exactly that. For us, it's probably not, but it is to ruthlessly eliminate whatever it is that's blocking us from following Jesus. Doing good things will gain us nothing. Following Jesus will gain us all. The young man said no. The young man with good, pious intentions. And here we are, also today, worshiping with good, pious intentions. Let us not fail to follow, to give up all trust in our own goodness, and to do nothing more than follow Him. Amen.